All right, let's get cracking. We'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to pursue your truth in your immutable word. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition, the Holy Spirit will instruct us about the things we're about to examine. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're on page 327, resuming our study at point 10. It reads this way. The deviation from one's spiritual advance is primarily due to arrogance. It is a mental attitude that is caused by numerous temptations, attitudes, or influences that culminate in the loss of thought. The term loss of thought refers to the doctrine once learned and facilitated, being gradually diminished so that ultimately its recall is no longer possible. You can deviate away from consistent study of the word so that over time the wheel tracks of righteousness that once were facilitated into paths of least resistance begin to fade away. This is when you go into reversionism or you get occupied with other things, and therefore Bible study is diminished and ultimately it ceases. And over a period of time, the facilitation no longer is there. You forget the doctrines or portions of them that you once knew, and you have to reboot the whole process. There are some people who get involved in a doctrinal church. Now, the doctrinal churches are boring. You actually study the Bible in boring churches. And so you have exegesis going on from the original languages, and you develop doctrines as they emerge in the text of a portion of Scripture that you're studying, and they are supposed to contribute to the overall understanding of what is going on in a given passage. And so this is a system whereby you just plug away word by word, paragraph by paragraph, and build an inventory of whatever emerges in the text. And you realize that when we were doing the study recently on reversionism, that took us to both ends of Scripture. We had to go to eternity past and wound up in eternity future. We studied everything having to do with the reversionistic categories that emerged over the various eras in Scripture. And it was all one study. And so reversionism is something that began in eternity past when in Isaiah 14, Lucifer, which was his official name, decided that he wanted to rebel against God. And therefore, there was an angelic rebellion. One-third of the angelic community, we do not have any idea how many angels there are, but Scripture doesn't even make the attempt to give a number. It just uses the term myriad. And myriad is, you look it up in the dictionary, it means a number about which you have no idea how many, it's so many. So myriad means an unknown number of angels were created by God. And angels have eternal life. So they're in an eternal life category. So there were one-third of those who joined Lucifer in his rebellion. So that began the angelic conflict. And I'm not going to stand here and go over the various categories and what shall we call it, periods by which this played out. It's being played out now, by the way. We are involved in the angelic conflict. And our job is to become good soldiers for Christ. And the way we do that is to acquire the artillery of thought that gives us the opportunity to be good soldiers for Christ in this invisible war. So there are a lot of things that go on, but we are actually in one thing. The one thing is the angelic conflict. It started in eternity past. It goes to eternity future when all of these fallen angels will wind up in the lake of fire. It's all one thing. And when the fall of man occurred, that began what we would call the angelic conflict. The original parents were propagandized by Lucifer himself, and they, of course, went along with his suggestion. And that began the process as far as humanity is concerned. And so this, when you ask someone asks you, what is the Bible all about, just say, it's about the angelic conflict and the resultant reversionism that permeates both the angels and the humans. That's a nutshell. And if they look at you blank stare, you just say, if you want to know more, go to a boring Bible class somewhere. And they will bore you to death unless you get interested in the fact that you are a combatant on one side or the other. You're either for the dark side or you're for the light. And you'll find out when you go exactly which category you're in. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can play for the dark side as well. All you have to do is be out of fellowship and decide to be in opposition to the truth. And although saved and go to heaven when you die, you're going to be involved in the losing team eventually. So you can just bloviate away. But when it comes right down to it, what is it about studying the Bible that is the primary concept? And the primary concept is resolving the angelic conflict. And stand there, don't say another word, and see how that dog hunts. Okay, that was easy, I guess. Nobody got up and left on that, so I'll proceed. The term loss of thought refers to the doctrine once learned and facilitated being gradually diminished so that ultimately its recall is no longer possible. See, is a diminishment, loss of thought. I've used that term over the years, and the thought that I'm signifying there has to do with doctrine. And when you get away from the study of the Word of God and you develop categories and concepts along the way, but you get away from the study of the Word over time, there's a diminishment of facilitated wheel tracks of righteousness. And that for what was facilitated, that is a term. Facilitation has to do with enlarging a memory trace in the brain. The brain people use that term. And so when you're, let's say that you've decided to take a new job, and the new job requires you to learn and then apply a number of categories in order for you to do your job efficiently. Well, when you go in and they say, we want to hire you to do this and that, you seem to be qualified for this, you say, well, you know, I went to university and I studied this, it was my major and I did pretty good. Say, well, fine, now it's time for application. And so then you begin to see what you've learned at university and apply that in the environment of the job you're now taking. And so there are new wheel tracks of righteousness with regard to what your job description is. And you have to start learning on the first day, how is it that I do my job today? And someone who's supervising you says, you want to do this thing here, first thing out, and then following that, there are a number of other things that will occur, and you'll have to learn how to take care of those. And so you're building an inventory of ideas for your area of expertise. Same with Bible doctrine, except it's immutable truth. And you facilitate that by hearing a concept, a doctrine, so to speak, over and over again. And you hear it repeated from the pulpit or from electronic contrivance or from a study that you're doing in Scripture. And you facilitate this so that that becomes a piece of divine thought that you can readily go to and make application when necessary. And it's just a growth process. All right, the term loss of thought, to repeat that, refers to the doctrine once learned and facilitated being gradually diminished so that ultimately its recall is no longer possible. That's what breeds reversionism. So instead, one's inventory of ideas is replaced by the accumulation of doctrines of demons consisting of cosmic concepts and ideas. A believer can acquire these concepts of reversionism. information that is drawn from the dark side. And you got to think something. You're never in neutral on thinking. And so there's one category you can go to, absolute immutable truth that does not vary, and that's the study of the Word of God. Aletheia and emeth are the two words. Emeth in the Old Testament, aletheia in the New. And then you draw from those two inventories in your language and in your understanding and facilitate those. So this conversion of one's inventory of doctrinal ideas is propagated by one's enrollment in and inculcation of the curriculum taught in the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. You're going to matriculate in one or the other. It'll be the cosmic system or the divine system. So this sets up the contrast between the believer's advance towards spiritual maturity and his subsequent decline through the throes of reversionism. And you can be in reversionism and be there so long, you think that's the normal way to think. And this describes the term loss of thought noted above. This loss of thought is introduced at the beginning of the verse by the adverb of time, noon, translated now. The sad state in which this man finds himself is the result of an ongoing process described above at the beginning of the verse. In the New American Standard, the verse begins with the adverb noon, but is translated but as it is. Whereas the King James Version simply starts the verse with the three-letter word noon, translated now. This word indicates that in the past, this man had advanced in his spiritual growth to the point of possessing an inventory of advanced doctrine. At some point, he changed his mind about doctrine. It's too boring. I don't want to see those words up there that I can't even read, like the Hebrew and the Greek. And by the way, that's okay. You may wonder why did I put the Hebrew and the Greek in the notes. The purpose of that is for you to see what the word is. You don't have to know what it is. I'll tell you what it means. But I want you to see what's in the scripture. In the Old Testament, it is primarily Hebrew. There's some Chaldean here and there, but it's primarily Hebrew. And you can't read those things and know what they mean. I put in parenthesis how it's spelled. And then I put a colon and then tell you what it means. Why'd I do that? I want you to see what is in the Bible. See that word there? It's in the Bible. And I have to bring that into the English, and I use an English word that I am able to present to you that communicates the idea of that word you can't read. Same with the Greek. Why'd I do this? I want to sell the point that the Bible is written in Hebrew and in Greek, and we have to get it out of there into the English language, and I have to do the best I can to communicate to you what the word means. But all along the way, I am presenting to you what the Bible says. That's the point of all of this. And you don't have to know what they mean. I wind up telling you what it means. But it's important to know the Bible is not English. You've got your Bibles out there and you open it up, it's in English, and you can just read away. And also know this, that you expand the translation when you get into the grammar of the Greek and the Hebrew. What does it mean? What is the application in this context? And it can take five or six words, maybe even sentence, to get across what a single word means. And we do that. It's called an expanded translation. What if they decided to put out a Bible that way? They start at Genesis 1:1 and go to something like Revelation 20, whatever it is. Come Lord Jesus, I think is how it ends. And in between, you expand every word in Scripture in English. How many volumes? You'd have to get a wheelbarrow to go to church. So I'm looking at noon. That's easy. It says now. It's not noon, 12 o'clock. That's about 50 minutes away. So in the NASB, the verse begins with the adverb noon, but is translated but as it is, whereas the King James simply starts the verse with the three-letter word noon and translated now. Okay, this word indicates that in the past, this man had advanced to his spiritual growth to the point of possessing an inventory of advanced doctrine. At some point, he changed his mind about doctrine. It's too boring. Okay, that's a volitional choice, and that's okay. That's his business. There are immutable incidences that cause a person to spin away from truth and turn his attention toward the lie. He checks into the Satanic Academy and matriculates in its curriculum of cosmic didactics. What is a didactic? It's a system of communicating a language. And we've got three of them we have to work with: Hebrew, Greek, and English. And then what is the category of these didactics? It can be divine information or cosmic information. So there's a cosmic academy of satanic didactics, a grace academy of grace didactics, so to speak. And you matriculate in one or the other. Now, we have to go to the cosmic didactics on occasion because we need to teach from that category. What's going on here? What are these guys thinking? Well, they're thinking thus and so, and that means that they're matriculating in cosmic didactics. They're growing in that category of information that's from the dark side. So I give names to them: Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics, Divine Academy of Grace Didactics. For whatever reason, he became negative over the time, lost the thought, and therefore bought the lie. And so you can go from one category to the other. It can be cosmic or grace. And you have to know about both. You have to know about cosmic didactics. We have to study the dark side. Okay, so to repeat, for whatever reason, he became negative and over time lost the thought and bought the lie. So he just changed categories. He got out of the Grace Academy and went to the Cosmic Academy. So the result was the rapid decline into reversionism, which Timothy describes in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, and it reads this way. This is a New American Standard. The Holy Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits. That's the faculty of the Satanic Academy. Those are the spirits, the deceiving spirits, Satanic Academy curricula, and things taught by demons, the curriculum of the cosmic didactics. This situation recorded in 1 Timothy 4 is also addressed by James with this expanded translation, James 4:16a. But presently you keep on boasting with arrogant words. Okay, so now we're in the Cosmic Academy. This verse continues with the phrase in the Greek, pas kaukasis toi utas, pas kaukasis toi utas, quote, all this kind of boasting. In the Greek text, these words are feminine, and the question emerges as why. Because those being addressed in this chapter are men, but all of whom are in reversionism. These are men. And you can go back to James 4:1 and following and see that these men are out of fellowship and therefore functioning in the Cosmic Academy. And the things the Cosmic Academy is teaching them to do is absolute perversion. over all. The fourth chapter is a diatribe by James against the male members of his audience. They once had made a significant spiritual advance, but by the time James writes his letter, they are deep into reversionism. And if somebody wanted to give a subtitle for the letter of James, it would be reversionism. That's all he's interested in. That crowd that shows up at his church on Sundays. He's teaching his heart out. You can see it in his text here. He's been dealing with these people from the get-go. Look, Jesus Christ ascended into heaven circa 33 or 4 A.D. How long after this? James is his half-brother. How long was it before he decided that he had the gift of pastor-teacher and that he needed to get to work communicating the Lord's message and decided to do this? When between, say, 33 or 34 A.D., and he writes the letter in 45. So about a decade gap there. So where in that process did he decide to do a church? Well, in the 30s, I would guess, late 30s. That would be a good guess. And then finally, he sits down and decides to write a letter. He has been through a bunch of claptrap with this crowd that comes to his church, okay? And this is not something that's happened the day before, and he sits down, and by a week from Tuesday, he's written James. He has put up with this crowd for possibly a decade, but certainly several years. And he doesn't see what he writes in the book of James has to do with an inventory of ideas that culminated in him seeing he needs to sit down and write about what he's having to put up with, or up with what he must put. Let's look at the Greek text. First, my practice in presenting Hebrew and Greek text is to use vocabulary spellings. Am I right, Joe Henry? I get bloviating and forget what my point is. If you're interested in looking up definitions in Hebrew and Greek dictionaries, you do that with their dictionaries. Do you have Hebrew and Greek dictionaries? No. It's okay if you don't. I'm just saying, I'm making a point. Do you have these? Okay. Then you look them up. How do you look them up? Strong's Concordance. They have numbers. Every word in Scripture has a number. So you're not stunned by that, but nevertheless, if you don't have the number, you can't look it up. On this occasion, it is important to note that James is dealing with the gender of the words involved in his commentary. The gender. You would assume that all of the words are in the masculine. Not in this case. This is really a curveball right here. The vocabulary words in the phrase, all this kind of boasting, is what is presented above. Pas, caucasus, toiutas, all this kind of boasting. However, the Greek words used in this context are all nominative singular feminine. All this kind of boasting. To amplify James's point in his Greek text, here is how the sentence reads. Now I think I have a picture of this. I guess I don't. Well, I'm sorry. There it is on the page, though. Visual, James 4:16. B. All nominative singular feminine of pasa, all this kind nominative singular feminine of Caucasus, of boasting, nominative singular feminine of toiote, is present active indicative of the verb I me, evil, nominative singular feminine of panera. Now you look at me and you say, why did you take me through that? I wanted you to see how he's treating these men. When men decide that they're going to deviate from standards found in Scripture and therefore go another direction, he's calling them women. Now you go back to James chapter 4, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, and you'll see that these guys are perverts. Perverts, mind you, which means that these perverts are responding to their sin nature like women respond to a husband. Who's the husband? The dark side. Who's the husband? It has to do with the concept and idea of submitting to someone with whom you should not have any dealings with whatsoever. Therefore, they're a bunch of whores. Doctrinally speaking, you say you shouldn't say that on Sunday. They are whores doctrinally. They are submitting to their sin nature. They are submitting to things that should not be considered by a person who is a believer in Jesus Christ. They're submitting to the sin nature, which makes them theological whores. And they're in the feminine in order to drive that home. Do you get that? I don't know how many people turned off the TVs right there, but the question arises, why all these feminine things here? Because that's where they are spiritually. Repeat, throughout the fourth chapter of James, the writer uses the feminine gender occasionally, but in his closing comments, he directs the feminine gender to the reversionistic men in this passage. Now, I realize that we're living in the third decade of the 21st century. Yet the Greek grammar of Scripture contains teaching aids designed to convey a cultural meaning to the target audience of the writer. In this case, the teaching aid idiom is defined thusly. 1a, the language peculiar to a people or to a district, community, or class. 2, an expression in the use of a language that is peculiar to itself either grammatically or in having a meaning that cannot be derived from the conjoined meanings of its elements. 3, a style or form of artistic expression that is characteristic of the individual, a period, or a movement. Scripture reveals a system of authority among the human race. Adam was created first, followed by Isha, which resulted in the first marriage. Adam was assigned the authority in the marriage, and Isha was instructed to submit to his authority. A lot of people need to know this today. It all started out with Adam being created first, then the woman, and she was under his authority. Then here I stand communicating the Word of God to you and making points from Scripture that define the thought process of these men in chapter 4, which is absolutely horrid. When you leave your leader and go to his opponent, you have committed spiritual adultery. In the fall, it was the woman who first sinned by violating the divine mandate not to not eat fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She's the one that first bolted. Now, Adam's going to come along, and you know, he knows the deal here. She's out of fellowship. She's got a sin nature, and he's standing there with perfect life, and his wife has gone to the dark side. What's he going to do? His wife's gone to the opposition. What's he going to do? As far as he's concerned, I'm still righteous, man. I'm good to go. And there she stands. By the way, they don't have anything on. So he decides, well, it's just me and her, so I may as well, heck, join in. Esau's rejection of the Lord's commandment established the subsequent system of authority in the human race. Now things are even again, and she has to submit to him, and both of them are fallen. They've got to be evangelized then, that's concept. The woman's lack of positive volition toward the Lord and his authority resulted in arrogance toward his teachings, the Lord's teachings. Esau's rejection of both Adam's and the Lord's authority set up a system of rebellion against divinely established authority. Esau's rejection of Adam's and the Lord's authority set up a system of rebellion against divinely established authority, first of all, toward her husband, secondly, toward the Lord, from which resulted the rejection of the Word. This is rebellion. It is from this original sin that a system of authority was necessary to maintain order among Homo sapiens. We got to have a system of authority now. Order is out of whack. So, the marriage is a divinely ordained system in which is found a system of order. The husband is the delegated authority over the household. He is responsible for its maintenance and its order. Who sinned first? She did. What does Adam do? He joins in. Now he has an organized home again, although fallen. When new witnesses are produced, they are to be taught the system of order and held to the observance of its standards. Violations of those standards require appropriate discipline. The father is held responsible for the restoration of order and may delegate some of its execution down to the mother. That's delegation of authority from the one running the show with the authority. Children are held responsible to submit to their parents' disciplinary measures. It's yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. Children don't get to talk back. It's a teaching moment. You have to say, you have done or said this. Now, you need to learn that that's not accepted. It's verbal now. You didn't know, but I'm telling you now that what you have done or said is not acceptable, and you can't do this anymore. And so just remember that. And then when they do it again, then there's some corporal discipline that's involved. Now, the devil's world, it doesn't like that arrangement. Whatever your discipline is, has to be suited to the age of the child. Communicating verbally is one way, but repeated violations of house rules requires corporal discipline based on the age of the child. You don't get out boat oars. You do something a little less intense. And you don't have to do this very much when the child learns. If I violate a house standard, I'm going to be disciplined in the following manner, and I don't like that, and so I'm going to start obeying house rules. So in the very beginning, if you're consistent with this, the child comes around to your way of thinking. But there's always a ringer in the bunch, so you have to deal with that. The father is held responsible for the restoration of order and may delegate some of its execution down to the mother. Children are held responsible to submit to their parents' disciplinary measures. The principle is this: Homo sapiens are the functional entities that are held responsible for maintaining order in society. This order first originates, order in society first originates in the home. And when the home is taking care of order and things are therefore progressing with regard to what should be done on a day-by-day basis, then there's order in that home. Do it systematically throughout the society, and there's order in the commonwealth. To repeat, the principle is this: Homo sapiens are the functional entities that are held responsible for maintaining order in society. This order first originates in the home. Failure to organize the home as a place where order is maintained contributes to a breakdown of order in the commonwealth. What is a good example of these points 41 and 42? May the 15th, 2022. As we speak, there's a breakdown of order in our society, a rejection of the standards that we are reviewing on page 330. And when you violate, you say, well, that's not the way we do things in the 21st century. I know, it's evident. It's evident you're not doing that. And the society is falling apart at the seams. Where Christians know what the scripture says, it's absolutely true. Everything I'm telling you is aletheia. Well, it's emeth in the Old Testament. Emeth. You say, this is the 21st century. Yes, I know. It's evident. It is evident. Failure to organize the home as a place where order is maintained contributes to a breakdown of order in the commonwealth. When order in the home occurs, its failure is blamed on the husband and father. When this failure spreads throughout the population, the reason for it falls on the men, and they're held responsible for it and must be dealt with accordingly. Now, the men get their comeuppance from divine punishment, whatever manner the Lord decides to impute. But he's the guy supposed to be in charge, and he's lost control. Thus, within the commonwealth of client nation, historical downtrends are dealt with by divine discipline on the man who contributed to the downfall. He couldn't maintain order in the home. Presently, it is the men of America who have collectively failed to do their due diligence as husbands, fathers, and even grandfathers. When men fail to develop order in their homes, the discipline falls on their shoulders. Such is the case for the men of James chapter 4. These guys are not running the homes properly in Jerusalem. And they're going to Bible class. They've been going for years, possibly. The men in that chapter are so removed from the expected behavior of men that by the end of the chapter, they're referred to by James in the feminine gender. Do you see it now? There it sits. In the letter of James chapter 4, James uses the feminine gender 29 times among its 17 verses. It's got 17 verses. He uses the feminine gender 29 times. In the last five verses, he uses the feminine gender 13 times, or 44.8% of the chapter's total. So, what do we got? Here's the expanded translation of James 4:16. But presently, you keep on boasting with arrogant words. All, I'm going to read the black here. All is the nominative singular feminine of pasa. All this kind, nominative singular feminine of Caucasus, of boasting, nominative singular feminine of toi aute, is present active indicative of the verb esten, evil, nominative singular feminine of poinera. And poinera is the word evil. And evil is in the feminine. All of this is feminine. Presently you, that's plural for two or more guys. Presently you keep on boasting with arrogant words. You who are functioning in the feminine gender, men, all this kind of boasting is evil. All of it. Well, this brings us to the final verse of chapter 4, which reads this way in the New American Standard. Verse 17, therefore to him, autos, who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Note, in this verse, James presents a summary of those he has described in this chapter. The pronoun him is collective for those in James's congregation. All right, what have we got here? We've made it to the last verse of chapter 4. Here's what's going to happen. I'll have more to say about this next Sunday. We're going to go through this. We have broached into document 34. That's verse 17. When we come back here next Sunday, it'll be on page 321. I don't think it'll take 2 hours. But what I'm going to do when we get to page 327, I'm going to give you a rundown of coming events as to what's going to happen, what things we're about to do. It's going to include there are two plus one, let's put it that way. Going to have a Memorial Day special, a July 4th, Independence Day special, and then I'll be gone to Shreveport, Louisiana in September for the 24th Shreveport Bible Conference. In the interim, Joe Henry and I will be going to Ohio for Andy's graduation from Perkins High School. I call it Ray Perkins High School, but I got information that it's not Ray Perkins, but nevertheless. She's in Ray Perkins High School and will be graduating the first week of June. That's correct, isn't it, Joe? Okay, then there's that. So we'll come back from that. And Gary's going to do the Sunday that I'm away for the graduation. Then the first week of July, is that correct, Joe Henry? We do our annual two-week vacation beginning on the 11th of July. I have all this that I'll reiterate for you next Sunday, so you know what's coming up. So I'm not going to tell you where we're going because you wouldn't believe it anyhow. So it's going to, as far as I know, it'll be legal, but we'll have to see. I'll report back to see how legal it was. And so just to give you a heads up on what's on the agenda, and I'll repeat some of this with more specifics next Sunday. Okay, I'm going to turn you loose. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word today. It's our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take what we've noted, make it real in our souls for application of your immutable word in the hostile environment of the devil's world. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.